Oh, the microphones that they're using are, do you guys know? Oh, you've already got it. Okay. Yeah.
Yes, it is. The green light is on, right?
Can you hear me? Okay. We love you all so much. What's that? Oh, praise the Lord. Nobody is more surprised than we are that we're moving. We are leaving this Thursday. All our stuff is being loaded up in the moving van. We'll go over to Connecticut to say goodbye to Charlie's family, and then Friday morning we will be on our way down south. And my sister, Julie, who's really the reason all this is happening, is she and her husband are flying in tomorrow, and they're going to help us finish packing, which we desperately need. And then they're going to drive down one of the other cars. So we'll be doing a caravan, and Jerry will be glad to know we plan to make our first stop at Gettysburg. And I don't really know that much about my brother-in-law. You know, I've been with him many times, but we'll be learning to get to know him in a more personal way, and I just found out that he also loves Civil War history the way Charlie does. So that's just another blessing. But what I wanted to share was about answering God's call. And a big call like this one is so interesting because as we were having the worship time, which was wonderful, thank you, all this came to me, the timing of it, which is it's based on my sister Julie being available to come to Boston about every 6 weeks for at least 4 years as part of her job. Because they moved to South Carolina 7 years ago to be near the grandchildren. Dave's daughter, Dana, and married a native of North Carolina, and they have two children who will now be 8 and 10. So we love to adopt families. But now we'll have our own family for the first time in my life. And I'm 70 years old, so. And they have welcomed us wholeheartedly, even though we're not related by blood, but they're a dear Christian couple raising their children in the Lord, and it's just astounding. And then Julie's own daughter, Jessica, whom a number of you have prayed with me over the years, lives there too, only 10 minutes away from both of them, mother and sister, and she is very eager to have us come and is really looking forward to spending time with us. And she's had quite a remarkable turnaround because a year ago, I wasn't hearing from her at all. She wouldn't answer texts. She wouldn't answer the phone. She was in such a deep depression. So the timing of all this, you can see how God is working. And it started with my answering the call to go up and spend time with Julie. So what I would do, as some of you in my Harvest group know, I would, because I say, going up to see Julie, would you pray, please? And your prayers have been answered. My. And I would stay overnight in her hotel. We'd go out to dinner, and then we'd have fellowship and talk. And Julie is a believer, but she had wandered far from the Lord for a number of years. And then her heart was softened, but she wasn't so much in the habit of reading the Word herself, so we'd get into the Word together and pray for Jessica mostly, and then other needs as they came up. So by answering what seems like a small thing, and I wanted to be with my sister, but I never ever wanted to go to Boston. That's not something I enjoyed. But I almost always did go when I could because I knew the Lord was doing it. I was answered. So I just encourage you all, if you have a call in your life to spend time with a person in whatever way, to whether physically or to reach out to them, like our encouragement brigade has done a wonderful job, you know, you can continue to do that. Just whatever it is that you know God's calling you to, you can reap a rich reward to His glory for the advancement of His kingdom. So, and she retired last month in April, so now she's fully available to spend time for whatever adventures the Lord has for us. and for us. We really feel like we're all there together to minister to the family and to Jessica and to whoever else the Lord brings into our life. So as to the specific timing, back in at Christmas time, we had no idea we'd be doing this. The farthest we got was we wanted to spend Christmas with them, and Charlie was willing to drive down to South Carolina, as we have several times, to spend time with the family. And my family, rather. Usually it's with his family. So that's as far as it got. Then right after New Year's, the whole thing changed. We don't even know exactly what it was, how it happened. It's just that we felt like we're done here. The Lord's literally moving on. And I read these verses in Proverbs. This was our roadmap. Proverbs 16, and I shared them with a number of people. And I never get tired of sharing them, as long as I can see. Just a minute. Okay, now this is the Passion Translation, which I love, 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 and I use it for my devotions. So the verses will sound familiar, but a little enriched, which is very helpful. So go ahead and make all the plans you want, but it is the Lord who will ultimately direct your steps. Get this one. We are all in love with our own opinions, convinced they're correct. But the Lord is in the midst of us, testing and probing our every motive. Before you do anything, put your trust totally in God and not in yourself. Then every plan you make will succeed. The Lord works everything together to accomplish his purpose. Everything. So we did do an exploratory journey down there because Charlie felt Greenville. We didn't want to live just where my sister lives because it's rather boring. There aren't any really natural attractions. But Greenville is in the foothills of the Blue Ridge Mountains, and we love hiking. So from what we can tell, there are lots of hiking opportunities there. And also, it should be a little bit cooler because that was the one reason I never wanted to move down south, the humidity. But here we go. So we went down exploratory journey. We left March 11th, right before the big shutdown happened. And we're driving around the Greenville area because we felt Greenville, but we'd never been there. So we were met with a realtor who is still our realtor, Cindy, who's been such a blessing. She's a believer, very encouraging. And so we were looking around these areas, and we didn't like any of it. And we thought, maybe this isn't the place for us. But then Julie and Dave arrived on Sunday, and we drove out together, and together found this development where we're going to live eventually. And it was so beautiful to find it together with them. Real, real, real blessing on the whole thing. But we had definitely had our own opinions because we live in a very nice place and we didn't want to go just to anywhere, just to be frank. You know, if you're giving something up, you want to know that the Lord's really in it. So we had to deal with our opinions. And this one, we'd look at each other and say, whoops, the Lord is in the midst of us, testing and probing our every motive. And then we had fun saying, go ahead and make all the plans you want, but it's the Lord who will direct your step. So practice that. It's really fun. And so that's why by being tested and probed, and even though we were led to a place right away, and after that a lot of testing and probing happened with putting the house on the market and all that, we know that we're answering God's call. We have that confidence that we've been tested enough, because I have this sense when we get down there, we're going to feel like, what have we done? You know, and where Julie is and family are about 2 hours away, so we're not going to see them all the time. We basically are going to be in a totally new place, not knowing anyone, and we're okay with that, but we have to know that God is in the midst of it, and we know he is, and we trust him all the way. So the second thing I wanted to share was surrendered worship. So what has gotten me through and enriched me greatly is this verse. You can avoid evil through surrendered worship and the fear of God, for the power of his faithful love removes sin's grip over you. So that phrase, surrendered worship, because this all happened very quickly. Within 3 months, we're going to be, we'll be at our new place, God willing, June 15. And it was March 11 where we first went down to Greenville. So it's been very fast, very intense, and very overwhelming. It's come together very quickly, but you can't always tell that when you're waiting for about 3-4 different things to fall into line. So I had to practice surrendered worship. Just getting on my knees and lifting up my hands and say, Lord, I give it to you. And you are Lord. You are holy. You are absolutely worthy of my worship. And I commit to you everything. And Charlie too, of course. And that has been such an enriching experience, which I hope I'll be doing every day of my life. So then lastly, I wanted to say thank you, thank you, thank you to the body. Thank you, all of you. A number of you helped in so many ways, and they are so practical ways in helping us get the house ready to sell or getting rid of our stuff or offering your truck over and over and helping get rid of furniture through Facebook and so many things. I can't list everyone, but we want to give the glory to the Lord. You really came through when we really needed it. And we are so great. And we saw the love of Christ, the reality of Christ, the body of Christ in action. And there's just nothing more beautiful. So I hope we'll continue to have many opportunities to do the same with those around us. And even though we won't be here in person, please feel free to text your prayer requests and any needs you have that we can help with. I'm not going to say who it came from, but here it is. A certain sister in Christ, who's very precious, sent me this little note. And you know how God's timing is so perfect? Well, it arrived last week when I was so tired. I would, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I'd just be exhausted and feel like I was done for the day, and I still would have plenty more to do. So she sent me this card with Isaiah 40 written line by line. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And it says, these promises are real and they are for us today. Imagine each word as you read it spoken to your heart as promises of God. God, may our hope in you increase, and may we be about your kingdom work, which is what it's all about. So thank you, and we still have a whole lot more to do before that moving van comes, so I will be, and I'll share this with Julie too, we will be claiming these verses, and when you do, right, the Lord comes through. So powerful. So thank you. And I wanted to sum up. The other day, I was walking around at night, just around the yard. One of my favorite things to do, kind of been saying goodbye to all my dear plants and the atmosphere and all that, have to let it go. But I had a sweet time with the Lord walking around, and this hymn that I don't think I've ever sung it, I've just used it as a devotional, but it came to my heart, and I wanted to share some of the verses with you. And if you ever want to look it up, it's just right here. You can Google it. I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast shown, and I begin to see what thou canst be to all thine own, what they may be to thee, if only they will yield thee all and trustingly obey thy call. How wonderful I never knew that I might trust thee so, that thou wouldst be so much to me, in all the way I go, that every need thou would supply and all my longings satisfy. And I absolutely love this one. And I'm sure it applies to all of us with so many needs and so many ones we care for, so much suffering in the world right now. I take thee as my keeper now, and I commit to thee my soul, my way, my works, my cause, in thy sole charge to be. And my deposit thou, I know, will guard secure from every foe.
Amen.
Lastly, I take thee, Lord, to be my all, since all thou art is mine. I nothing have and nothing am. That nothing, Lord, is thine. Thou shalt be everything to me, in all things my sufficiency. To God be the glory.
Amen. I'm a little bit nervous, so bear with me. I the whole upshot of this whole thing that's on my heart is to say thank you. A little bit, yeah, okay, thank you. Thank you. Well, I want to say thank you. But I want to qualify that, and I want to put it in context. And I really did a lot of searching in my heart and going through things, and God led me to this one verse, and it's in Matthew, and then it's actually in several. It's in Luke, and it's in Mark. But I found it in Matthew chapter 12. And if you've been listening to Pastor G, chapter 12 is a heavy. Something big is going on there. But that's not... Listen to his message if you want to know what that's all about. But it's towards the end that I fell upon this verse, and I will come to it. But before I do that, I want to give some bookends as to couch everything that I'm saying or we're saying in that. And this I learned in children's meeting, so it's really good that I attended children's meeting. And that is, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. To God be the glory. This is my story. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's on one end, like bookends. That's one bookend. On the other end is Ephesians 3. 12. And I love it here because you don't have to open the Bible. I can see your minds already turning the pages. It's really cool. And this is the New King James. Not that I have already attained. Make no mistake of that. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Just look at me. But this one thing, this one thing, this one thing, I press toward the mark. And I can go on. Those are the two those are the two ends that I want to couch everything that I want to say. And then it comes so I come to this verse in Matthew, and looked all over through my little brain, and hidden away Matthew 12, 46 to 50, but it's really verse 50. And why I say this because there are families and there are families, and I come from not a small family. I come from a tiny family. There's just me and my sister, and except for my sister's children, that's it. But this verse just hit me in my heart. And it's verse 50. But before I read it, there's a picture here, because I see things spatially. On one side of chapter 12, again, you have to go to Pastor G's message. You have the house, you have Jesus, the disciples, Mary and the brothers. On the other side, you have the temple, and the Pharisees. But anyway, here's the verse. This is what Jesus was speaking. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So when I look at you over these past 7 years, I see my brother, I see my sister, my mother, and my father. But here's the deal. Whoever does the will of the Father, in the English, I don't even know what it says in the Greek, so I'm a little bit at odds, at a loss there. But the will of my Father is, some people can take that and do whatever they want to say. Oh, the Father led me to do this, But it doesn't work that way. And I know, you know, in this book, Mary is outside asking, and I know with Mary, again, listen to the messages of Pastor G. There are two extremes of about Mary, but I think here Mary speaks really a precious word, and I think she was tall because she set the bar really high. He who does the will of my Father. Now you go back to Mary, and we all know those famous words. It's inscribed in my heart, at least. I can't see how anybody can get away with it, but when the angel came, is, "Let it be unto me according to thy will. Let it be unto me according to thy will." And then you go back, whoever is my brother and sister does the will of the Father. Mary, at least to me, showed me the way of the will of the Father. And that is, she has, as a created being, she had a will. She surrendered her will to the Father. And because of that, the Father's eternal plan was allowed to move forward. And we have Emmanuel, God with us. To me, Mary defined whoever does the will of the Father, and it's like this: whoever surrenders his will to the Father is my brother, my sister. And bear with me. This is like atomic. This is an atomic blast because this is where the rubber meets the wheel. It's not what we feel the will of the Father is, but it's, I gotta do it in an illustration. If I raise my hand, right, and this is God's will, okay? And I raise my other hand, and this is my will. It's kind of hard with this thing here. But when Mary's will, let it be unto me. How is it? I'm sorry, I'm nervous. When Mary said, let it be unto me according to your will, she let it be unto me. Let me surrender my will to yours, so that there's still two wills, but they're identical. So the will of the Father can move, can have its way and move forward. So, didn't share, so you should have been there yesterday. It was really good. Anyway, I'm moving on, okay? This is how I qualify, and I'm coming to the end here, but to the extent, because I'm not where Mary is yet, all the way, all the time, but to the extent that I had been able to surrender my will to the will of the Father to the point where they are identical, there's still two wills, but one is surrendered. One has died to self. And the will of the Father is supreme. God's work moves forward. And to that extent that I have been able to surrender my will to the Father's will, I say to the church, thank you. Thank you for the 7 years of J-Rock. 7 years of really precious times. Thank you for the times of the 6 years with the children's meeting. Thank you for the years that we had, maybe three, four, I don't know, with the Stephen ministry. And thank you for the times that I had with the homeless ministry and the brothers that we care for downstairs and the cell group. To the extent that I was able to surrender and truly be one with the will of the Father, I want to say thank you for the giving me and Jane the opportunity to serve our Lord. And so I just want to close with this one thing, a verse I love. O come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Final Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. The time, as our brother has shared, is getting is short. The time of his return is shortening. I don't know when, and I don't even know if I'll be around, but it is short. And God is, amen. I'll just stop there. Thank you. Praise God.
That was really precious, both of you. Thank you so much for sharing that. Could we bow our heads? We just want to pray for them and ask the Lord to be with them as they travel and prepare to travel over this next week. Father, thank you so much for our brother and sister. Thank you, Lord, for all that they have meant to us and all that they're going to continue to mean to us, because just because we're separated by geographical distance, as the Apostle Paul showed so clearly, it doesn't mean that the yearning in our heart to be together with them won't always be there. We love them, Father. Thank you for the way they have served you through this local assembly. We've all been the recipients of that blessing. We know, Lord, that everywhere that they go, that they'll be used of you. To share the gospel, to share your life with others. So put your blessing upon them in every way, Father. I pray that you would give them your protection, set a hedge about them. Bless the details of their move, Father. We know there are a lot of moving parts to such a long distance move, but we just pray that you'd be with them. And we thank you, thank you, thank you. We enter your courts this morning with thanksgiving for our brother and sister, who have been such a wonderful reflection of the life, the love, the optimism, the joy, the grace, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, that was really beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing that, Charlie and Jane. We'll certainly miss you. But the good news is, next month, we're all going to visit you.
So we like coffee with Splenda, just so you know. Marilyn Monahan is in the back here. This is our dear sister who lost her dad this week. And I know that she just had the services, the interment service. She sent me the eulogy that that her sister had written for her dad. It was absolutely beautiful. And please keep Marilyn in your prayer. She cared for her dad. She was a faithful daughter. Last 5 years of his life, it was very difficult. And, of course, the time in which we're living makes it a lot more difficult for the family to get together, to mourn together, grieve together the way that we are accustomed to doing. So please keep Marilyn in your prayers. We love you, Marilyn, and we're gonna be bearing you up in prayer during this time. Father, bless just these thoughts as we prepare our hearts now for your table. We pray, Lord Father, that you would just use them to communicate exactly what it is that you want us to hear this morning. Thank you for being so personal with us. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You woke up this morning and you decided to come to church, and it wasn't comfortable for you to do that. It's always kind of a little uncomfortable, especially if you have young kids. You know what that's about. Or if you used to have young kids, you remember what that's all about. But something has changed, right? You feel it. Everything that we do is more uncomfortable than it used to be. And even unbelievers are stuck in their home, and the regular comforts that we have of being living in the richest country in the world have changed drastically. You know, you can't get the creamer that you want for your coffee. And those who have spent any time on the mission field know that in some countries you have to walk many miles with a jug of water just to have water to wash your dishes or to wash your body. Many of the comforts that we take for granted here are things that are not taken for granted in other countries. But when our comfort is challenged, it becomes very difficult for us. And we're seeing this in our country right now. We're seeing a lot of people confused, and we have wonderful opportunities, that doors that are open to us that were formerly closed. You know, again, I was talking to Gary before service this morning, and people come up and they say, isn't it weird? Neighbors come up, isn't it weird what's going on? I don't know how paranoid you are with the corona thing, or isn't it weird? And what an opportunity we have as God's people to say, do you know that all of this was predicted in God's word? I mean, all of it, the lawlessness was predicted in the last days. You know, lawlessness will increase and the hearts of many will grow cold. The streets lying deserted, predicted. Now, we've been studying these things. I'm not going to rehash all of these things. Over the last 10 weeks, you know, we have preached a couple series of messages where we've looked at some of these things in detail. And the point is that none of us should be taken surprise, and none of these things should be a surprise to us. But I was thinking about this, and the Apostle Paul, talking about his own ministry, he says, I know that lots of people, you know, talk about how difficult it is to do ministry and to serve the Lord. But he says, I've been in far greater labors, and I've been in more imprisonments. And I've had countless beatings for the gospel, often near death. And 5 times I received from the hands of the Jews, his own people, 40 lashes less one, 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers from the city, dangers from the wilderness, dangers from the sea, dangers from false brothers. In toil and hardship and through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and in exposure. And I was reading these things and I was thinking, do you know what? Maybe God is warning us that it's time to get uncomfortable. Maybe God is warning us that it's time to become comfortable with being uncomfortable. Maybe it's time that God is ringing the bell to wake us up that the days are short and that many around us, all around us, are lost. Now, when I read the Gospels and I read the story of the apostles and the things that they went through with Jesus, I see this on every page. I see the sufferings that people went through to proclaim the name of Jesus. The Apostle John was an elderly man. I mean, he was minimum 60, which is not elderly, but minimum 60, but probably much older than that. When he was put onto the island of Patmos in the middle of the Aegean Sea, and that's where God gave him the revelation. But this was basically a lunatic asylum, a place that they would exile people that were lunatics. They finally realized, the Roman government finally realized, that every time they kill a Christian, the church grew. So instead, they took John from Ephesus and they put him on Patmos. But he suffered there. Now listen, I was in much better shape than I'm in now. And I went to Patmos a number of times. And it is tough walking up those hills of Patmos. It is an island that goes up this way. And to get to the caves where John lived, and they'll show you the stone, whether it's true or dubious, we don't know. But they'll show you the stone where he laid his head. And I'm thinking, this was not comfortable. But in the midst of the uncomfortability of it all, he met Jesus. I heard a voice behind me, and I saw an image. And his eyes burned with fire. And the whole first chapter of the book of Revelation describes this intimate relation that Jesus had with John on the island of Patmos. This intimate conversation. He met God in the midst of the most uncomfortable circumstances. We think about Moses having to be exiled from Egypt because he wanted to stand with the people of God, and traveling in the wilderness that would have killed most people, and finally finding a place where he was comfortable, only to see a fire on the mountain and the God on that mountain saying, "Go back to Egypt." And Moses must have said, "I'd rather go anywhere than Egypt." Go back to Egypt. Because you're going to be the one who's going to lead my people out into the wilderness so that they can worship me there. And off he goes. And ten plagues come upon the people of Egypt. And the last one is the plague of the firstborn, the Passover plague. And he leads the children of God into the wilderness. And the people of God in the wilderness oppose him at every stand. There were times when there wasn't a single person that seemed to... His own brother and sister came against him. He's up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. Aaron is down leading the people to build a calf, a golden calf. Can you imagine how alone he felt? You know what? Every great move of God, every great thing that has happened with the people of God, as we look at it through the scriptures, our salvation. Our salvation is the product of the world's greatest suffering. He suffered as no man suffered. Why? Because of the physical sufferings that he... People have suffered physically. But there's one thing that Jesus suffered that you have never suffered. You've never been separated from God as a sinless person. We've been separated from God, but as sinners. Jesus was always in perfect fellowship with the Father. And so after being on the cross for 3 hours, when the sky grew dark and supernaturally black, Jesus now was bearing the sins. The Bible says that he carried in his own body my filthy sins. And so the Bible says that Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, my God, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And probably cried out the entire 22nd Psalm from the cross, which begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And ends with, "It is finished." And through the uncomfortable suffering of our Lord, we'll spend eternity in the house of God. One of my favorite stories from Richard Wurmbrand's life, from Tortured for Christ, I know you've probably all read it, and if you haven't, you should. It's wonderful. He was in prison, in a Romanian prison, and he would pray. And when he prayed, he didn't pray to himself. He prayed out loud like this. And every time they saw him pray, they would take him and they would drag him away and they would beat him for praying. And the next day he would come back and he would... And they'd see him and they'd drag him away and they'd beat him. And then finally, this one soldier, this one officer that was responsible for beating him comes in completely frustrated. And he says, "What are you doing? You put up your hands like this every day. I drag you away and I beat you. What are you praying for that's so important?" And Richard Wurmbrand looked at the man and he said, "I'm praying for you. I've been praying for you." Christianity is not supposed to be comfortable. It never was. It was never designed to be that way. Acts chapter 5. I think I marked it out here. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. Wow, the whole chapter, you know, the apostles are arrested and they're dragged before the council and they're beaten. And they give this amazing testimony before the council, you know. They give this testimony about Jesus Christ and how they crucified the one who God had sent and all of this. And the council is, "You've got to stop telling people about him." And so they have a little conference, and there's some, the council's a little, they don't know how to deal with this. They want to deal with it in a way that's going to squash this, not make it grow. But the Bible says that they finally beat him, and then they released him. And he told him, "Don't preach anymore." And verse 41 says this, "And then," this is the apostles, "they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name." They left rejoicing that they were allowed to be uncomfortable. And then you know what else they did? Verse 43, 2 says, "And every day in the temple from house to house they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." Church, this idea that the Christian life is about being happy and healthy and wealthy and comfortable is a lie that comes from the pit of hell. True discipleship has always been defined one way, and it was defined by our Lord Jesus himself. "Unless you pick up your cross," that means death, "and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." You cannot be my disciple. Who is the disciple of the Lord? The one who, and all of us do this in varying degrees. We all fail. We all draw apart. So the Lord says, "Draw near to the, if we draw near to God, he'll draw nearer to us. Resist the devil and he will flee." But the degree to which we pick up our cross and die to self is the degree to which God can really, that's when we become disciples. That's when God can really work within us. I remember Peter, right? We know the story of Peter denying the Lord three times that he even knew him. And so the Lord appears famously after his resurrection, and he looks him in the eye. They're having breakfast, and he looks Peter in the eye, and he says, "Do you love me?" And can you imagine how uncomfortable this moment is? "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me more than these?" He says, "Lord, you know that I love you." Yeah, but Peter, second question, "Do you love me?" "Lord, you know that I love you." Third question, and as we've said many times, for every time Peter denied him, he gave him the opportunity to reaffirm his love. But immediately after saying, "Do you love me, Peter?" Do you know what Jesus said to him? "Peter, when you're young, you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you get old, people are going to bind you and take you places that you don't want to go. Peter, it's going to become uncomfortable." And you know what he said? After telling him that, do you know what Jesus said to him? "Now you follow me." And that's what we're doing. We're following Jesus in his sufferings. We're becoming partakers of Christ in his sufferings. Not that our suffering is efficacious in the sense of salvation, but it's efficacious in the sense of shining our light into the darkness, being a testimony for the one who was willing to suffer for us so that we could have the joy of knowing him and being with him forever. So somebody's going to take you to a place where you don't want to go, Peter. And then you might remember when the man came to Jesus and said, Lord, I want to follow you. And the Lord said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You want to follow me? We're not going from Marriott to Marriott. It's going to be uncomfortable. I think this is a message that doesn't get preached enough in the church, especially in America, especially at this time. There's something about suffering that is important to the Lord to help to make us into the people that he wants us to be. Now, Peter talks about this in Peter's book. Here it is. Here it is. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. And I mean, I think I hear these words and they sound like they could be being said to us. Of course they are, but I mean, like they were directly written to us. This is what he says. And I mean, I want you to contextualize this into the time in which we're living, to think of where we are, the fact that our comfortability is being challenged here in this country. And the challenge for us is going to be to stay on mission, to remember why we're here, to remember that God's given us unique opportunities that we've never had before, because these types of things have never, the populace has never been shaken up the way that it's shaken up now. But here's what the Apostle Peter said about suffering as a Christian. He said, beloved, don't be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Do you see it? We share Christ's sufferings. In other words, as he suffered and died for us, we suffer so that others might see the goodness of our God and come to him. Don't be shocked by these trials as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And that is our goal. That's our mission. That's what we're here for, to glorify God. And so if it means that we say, Lord, you know what? I know that the road ahead is going to be uncomfortable. Let's remember that brothers and sisters all throughout the history of the church before us and into the Old Testament times were all uncomfortable to serve the Lord and to proclaim his name. And that's what we're here for. We have had great luxury in these last 100 years, you know. We've had turmoil and things like, but Christianity has always been kind of like, you know, we even, at least in word, we've always said, well, this is a Christian nation. We have biblical principles. All that's changing. All of that is changing. Up is down. Down is up. Dark is night. Night is, you know what I mean. Day is night. Night is day. Black is white. White is black. Everything is upside down. There's only one thing that hasn't changed. Any idea what it might be? And you know how much God loves us? He gave us the end of the story from the very beginning. We know how it ends. So, okay, I want to read you one more passage and we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. Okay? In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, let me just get to it really quickly. And you know what I'm doing this morning, right? I'm just sharing with you things that you already know. There's nothing I've told you here this morning that we don't already know. But we need to be reminded in these days that we don't, you know, so that we don't get off message. We don't get off mission. So listen to this. I want you to hear this carefully, and again, let's contextualize it in the day in which we're living right now. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24, he said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them," everyone who hears, number one, "and does them," number two, "will be like a man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall." But watch this. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, what's amazing about this passage is both of the people that Jesus is talking about heard his words. The only difference is one heard them and did it. And the other heard them and did not do it. And those that heard the word and acted upon it are the ones whose house survived the storm. Now, I want you to notice one other thing from this passage. The storm came. The wind blew. It ravaged against the house of both of these men. The one who was doing the will of God was going through the uncomfortable storm, just like the one who was not doing the will of God was going through the ravaging storm. The storm was still there. We're living in the midst of the age. Any shortages of food that our brothers and sisters or our neighbors are experiencing, we're experiencing too. The precautions that we have to use so as not to make other people sick, they have to deal with that. We have to deal. We're living in this sinful world, and we're subject to the very same inconveniences that they are during this time. The difference is when we hear the word of God and we do the word of God, we obey the word of God in the final reel when they're just about to roll the credits, our house is still standing. It's not just hearing the word but acting upon it that gives us strength for the storm. Folks, these are not comfortable times. They're going to get more uncomfortable. Now, I'm going to tell you what I honestly believe. This is my conviction. This is not gospel truth. This is my conviction from my study of the scriptures. I believe that the blessing of the Lord has been removed from this country. And that's why I think we are going to see not only crises that happen periodically, but just like we're seeing now, we went from the crises of COVID to the crisis of lawlessness. And I feel that it's going to be one thing after another in rapid succession. In the book of Revelation, we hear this phrase over and over again. These things are about to happen quickly. That means they're about to happen in quick succession. And the church of Jesus Christ, the true believers, the true followers of Christ, are the only people in the world that should not be surprised. And if it doesn't work out that way and the Lord tarries, praise God. But I fear that we've turned a corner with God. Now, last thing I'm going to say, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. Yesterday, last night, my wife and I were watching television. Or it was watching us, I'm not sure. I've grown a little paranoid these days. But we were watching television, and it was interrupted because of the rally that was happening at the State House in Providence. And the thing that really caught my attention is after the curfew, you know, they had threatened they were going to arrest people. They're trying to avoid this thing turning into a riot. And the governor came out and she tried to calm the crowd. I understand what you're going through and all this. And she said, imagine this. She said, "Would all of you just take a moment and pray with me?" And they all began yelling, "No!" And the governor turned around and went back into that big stone building. Something's changed. Something's changed. And we're the only people who should not be surprised by it. Do you know why? Because the Apostle Peter said, "Don't be surprised by the fiery trial that comes upon you, as though something weird were happening to you." See, you're going to go through that trial. You're going to go through that storm. The wind's going to blow up against your house. The sea is going to ravage against your walls. But your house will be standing when it's all said and done. And that's the difference. The difference between those two people was not one heard the word of God and the other did not hear it. They both heard it, but one acted upon it. Amen? We're going to come forward now and we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. As we celebrate the Lord's table, brother, as we celebrate this table, sister, we're remembering all that Jesus did for us, and all that Jesus did for us was very uncomfortable. We're thinking about his promises past and how he fulfilled them in his first advent, but we're also remembering him until he returns. And we're thinking about all of the promises that God has made to us, and they're all yea, and none of them are nay. Do you believe that? They're all yea, none of them are nay. It will be exactly as he promised it would be. Every eye will see his return. The dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up into the clouds to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be in the Lord with the Lord, and we'll be in a place called heaven, and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if we die in this life, we won't even have to face death. Because even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. I might have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but a shadow never hurt anybody. I am going to be in the presence of the Lord, in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that beautiful 23rd Psalm, and then it ends with, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're remembering this morning his past promises, those that were fulfilled in Christ, what he's doing right now, the way that his revelation is becoming realized in our very lifetime, and all that awaits us as God's children, which I will show you next week in, I think, something that is going to blow our minds. Truly, truly beautiful as we study the artistry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So for this morning as we pray, I want to take a moment of silence. Let's bow our heads, please. Let me ask everyone to take a moment to just go before the Lord as believer priest, confessing any known sin that you might have. Maybe you've had moments of doubt during these months. Maybe you've had moments of fear. Maybe you have some sin that's in your life that is still operating there. Whatever it is, speak to God. He's your Father. He loves you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So let's do that now as his children. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness, the genius of your plan of salvation and rebound and confession, Father, that we can confess our sins to you and you restore us to perfect fellowship. And you make us, people who are so unworthy, worthy to partake of your Son's table. So, Father, bless us now as we come and partake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read for you the scriptures. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that on the night that Jesus betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. But let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup.'" We're going to be doing the celebration of the Lord's table a little bit differently this morning, as everything has been different lately. The cups that you see before you are self-contained. They've got a little pull tab, and on the top there's a little wafer. So there's a little, the bread and the cup are self-contained in this sealed container. And we're going to let you come and take it yourself so that we can have as little contact and try to keep everybody as safe as possible. Deacon Matthias is going to dismiss the rows one at a time. And just come on up, grab the elements, and then return to your seat, and we're all going to partake together, okay? This won't take long. We have a small crowd here this morning. But let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless us now as we come and receive these elements. And as we do, we think about our Lord's blood that was shed for us, for the remission of our sins, and for his body that suffered greatly for us. And Father, thank you for the example of suffering that he left us. Help us, Father, to have a mind to suffer. Not that we want to suffer, but Lord, if that's what you call us to, we're willing to follow you anywhere. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Josh, did you guys get a... Okay. We began our meeting this morning by reading from Psalm 100. It is one of the shortest of the Psalms, but wow. I never cease to be blown away by this Psalm. Well, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Do we have something to shout about? We sure do. Serve the Lord with gladness, no matter what he leads us through. Do we have something to be glad about? Yes, we do. The proper answer would be yes to that. Okay. We come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, that he made us. And listen to this. We are his. We are his.
And this is a token that the Lord has given to his children, to those in every age, in every circumstance, who belong to him. And he goes on to say, we are his people and we are the sheep of his pasture. So we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and we give thanks to him and we bless his name, for the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. We have a lot to be thankful for, right, church? But nothing greater than the fact that the two things that are represented in these elements have earned for us salvation for all eternity. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not because I'm good, but the one whose blood and whose body we're remembering was good, is good, and ever shall be good. Amen? And his goodness extends even to sinners like us. Father, thank you for the elements that we receive this morning, Father. Thank you that we could do it this time as a body, face to face. Thank you for the privilege of fellowship. Lord, you encourage us by the presence of one another. And thank you for your presence with us, Father. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, for his sacrifice. We love him and praise him and give you all the glory as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. You can partake of the elements. Just peel that back and you should be able to.